Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. The translation on the slides is different to the Church Bible, so follow along in the Church Bibles if that's more helpful for you, starting from page 1174. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love of all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for all of us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
You might like to keep your Bible open there so you can follow along. If you do have one of the blue church Bibles, you will have found a bookmark in there that hopefully will help you find your place, but also has a little bit of information about this teaching series on Ephesians. And if you didn't grab a blue church Bible this morning, you brought your own, but you'd like to have one of those bookmarks, which will let you know where each passage for this series is and the dates, you can collect one of those on the welcome desk. Let me add my welcome to Kerry's. It's great to see you here. My name's Clayton Fopp. I'm one of the staff here and very pleased to be able to spend this time with you, especially after being away. And it would be very remiss of me not to pass on to you the best wishes and greetings from the South Coast Church, where I've spent the last few weeks. They have a very soft spot in their hearts for Trinity Mount Barker, being that we're the ones who helped them start this church in their region. It's going great. I made sure that I got around the room and spoke to as many new people as I could. And when we kind of handed off the South Coast, there was about 30 people. I think there was about 80 people there on the couple of weeks that I've been there recently. So great encouragement, and please do keep praying for our friends down there. Speaking of church planting, many of you will know Andrew and Naomi Harris, who have been part of our church since the beginning, and have recently moved to Spain with Andrew's work. Today, Andrew and some others are going to be starting a series of Bible studies preparing to plant a new church there in Spain. Some of the lessons that in God's kindness Andrew and Naomi learned here are being worked out for the benefit of a new church and hopefully the rapid spread of the gospel in Spain. So I thought I'd pray for them, and I'll pray for us as we come to look at this part of God's word together. So why don't we pray? Father God, we hear the testimony, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And so, Father, this morning we pray that we might hear of this word of life, that you might speak to us, that you might change us, that you will help us know you as we consider your word together this morning. And Father, we pray for Andrew and Naomi and the kids and the couple of other families meeting with them in the very early stages of the life of a new church there. We pray that you will continue to grow that part of the body of Christ, that many people might hear the good news of Jesus through them in the coming years. Help us now, we pray. Help us listen as we have just sung to your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What would we learn listening to your prayers? What would you learn listening to my prayers? If someone was to sit next to you at our next hour of prayer, or hear you pray in Bible study group, or eavesdrop even on your private prayers, what would they learn? What would they learn about you? What would they learn about God? What would they learn about what you think about God? If you were to gather up all of my prayers from this past week, I wonder what you'd learn about my priorities, about what I think is important, about what I long for Christian people that I know, like you and others. I remember once hearing a preacher say, if you want to understand someone's theology, what they believe, listen to them pray. Well, this section of Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus in the first century AD gives us an opportunity to kind of eavesdrop on his prayers. And we certainly do learn a lot about his theology, don't we? What he thinks about God. In fact, these verses are so loaded with teaching about God and about us, we could easily forget that this is, after all, a prayer and not a theology lecture. In these verses, Paul retells his prayers. He tells the Ephesians the how, the what, the why of his prayers for them. And so today, as I said, we get to eavesdrop on Paul's prayers so that we can learn. I imagine we'll learn something about prayer. But I hope our learning isn't limited to that. I hope we also learn the things, know the things that Paul wanted the Ephesians to know and to learn, so that each one of us might grasp a little more strongly God's great plan for the people of Christ. And so we see straight away, as soon as we look at this passage, that Paul's prayer is nothing less than a response to what God has done for Christians in Jesus Christ. All those great blessings he's announced in the first 14 verses. See how it opens? For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. See, Paul's prayers in this situation are not prompted by particular physical needs, as I think our prayers often are, but by the work of God. It's because he knows what God is on about that he's on his knees praying for the Ephesians. So let's look at his prayer point, starting at verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding so that you may know him better. Paul prays that the Ephesians will know God better. The Christian faith isn't about knowing things. It's about knowing God. So when Paul prays about knowing God, it's really just shorthand for being a Christian. In John 17, Jesus himself prays to God, and he says, now this is eternal life, that they will know you. To know God is to be united with God, to be reconciled to God, because Jesus has taken the punishment that we deserve for our rebellion against God. But most of the people to whom Paul is writing are already Christians. I think that's why our NIV Bibles translate the phrase as know him better. Paul wants these Christian men and women to know God better, to grow in their understanding of who God is. Our Queen, Queen Elizabeth, most of us know something about her, don't we? We know what her job is, we know who's in her family, we know where she lives, we know how she waves. I doubt any of us actually know the Queen. I've seen her with my own eyes, and I think she waved directly at me. I have a friend who once lived across the road from a building the Queen visited, and her motorcade turned around in his circular driveway. Even those things don't really count as knowing the Queen, do they? When we look at the way that the Bible authors, and Paul in particular, use the word knowing and knowledge, what we find is a picture of close personal relationship. Think of the way the older English Bible translations used the word. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. Take the physical aspect of that out, and that's what Paul longs for the Ephesians, a close personal relationship with God. And of course, that relationship is only possible because God has revealed himself, much like the Queen. The only way for us to know her is for her to make herself known to us. So a knowledge of God comes to us because God has made himself known, because God has made himself known in Jesus Christ. That is, it is in Jesus that we can know God. Only in Jesus that we can know God. Only in Jesus that we can understand God, that we can live in a way that pleases him. We can make decisions freely because we understand how God would have us act.
We can choose to serve him. We can act in accordance with his purposes. We can approach him. We can be confident in our relationship with him. Now, all of that is what it is to know God. And all of those things are only possible because God has made himself known to us in Jesus. Interestingly, that prayer from John 17 that I mentioned, it continues, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So Paul prays constantly that the Christians in Ephesus will continually grow in their knowledge of God as he's made himself known in Jesus. There are a number of occasions in the New Testament where, like this, Paul tells people how he prays for them. And often what we find is that in the way that Paul addresses God at the beginning of the prayer, it seems to be shaped by what he's actually praying for. So here in verse 17, Paul addresses God as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then what does he pray? That you may know him better. What is the way to know God better? What is the sole means by which this prayer can be answered? Through Jesus. That's how we can know God better. And even the second part of how Paul addresses God. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, literally the Father of glory. Well, this gives us a hint as to where to look to see the prayer answered. The Bible speaks of the cross of Christ as the place where God's glory is most clearly displayed. And if we want this prayer here to be answered, if we want to know God better, then we need God to reveal his glory to us. We need God to impress upon us more and more deeply everything that the cross of Christ tells us about who God is, his character, his purposes, his glory. Friends, as we consider Jesus dying for our rebellion against God, as we grasp little by little more of his glory displayed there at the cross, this prayer will be answered and we will know him better. Which raises the question, is this our goal for ourselves? Clearly, Paul thinks the Christians in Ephesus needed to know God better, but is it a need that we see for ourselves and for others? When we gather here on a Sunday morning, is this our goal? Have you ever, in fact, prayed before coming to church that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, verse 17, so that you may know him better? That language is just an acknowledgement that the ability to know God as he reveals himself in Jesus is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. What a great thing to pray before you turn up to church on Sunday. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, please give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation that I may know you better. As we sing, as we hear, as we listen, as we read. When you're preparing for Bible study during the week, when you're reading the Bible one-to-one with someone, perhaps someone who's not a Christian, as I know that some from here are doing, is this your prayer and expectation for yourself? That I may know you better. And of course, when it comes to other people we know, those we teach in kids' church, maybe those we lead in gig, youth group, whoever God has placed around you, do you, could you pray this for them? If you're a parent, here's a great prayer to pray for your kids this week as you seek to grow them as disciples of Jesus, that they may know him better. Or for us, together, what might be the impact? If all of us, the body of Christ, verse 23, were to know God better, if all of us who are Christians were to deepen in our knowledge of God, our relationship with him in Jesus, our understanding of the glory of God seen at the cross, and those of us who aren't Christians today were to come to know God as he makes himself known in Jesus, what might be the impact of that among this part of the body of Christ here at TMB, in our local community, across our region, a group of people who don't just know about God, but by the spirit of wisdom and revelation that he gives, are able to live out relationship with God amongst themselves and in the everyday life of the community of which we're a part. I'm going to pray that for us. every day this week. Maybe you'd like to pray that as well. Send me an email. Let me know. We can encourage each other in our praying. Pray that we might know God better. But Paul also prays that as well as knowing God, the Ephesians will know how he has acted for them through the life and death, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And you will have noticed the three things that he prays they will know. See them there in verse 18 with me. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, first of all, the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. Larry, can I switch to this? Three things to know, both for the Ephesians and for us. Let's have a look at each one. First of all, Paul wants his readers to know the hope of their salvation. Verse 18 there, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Sometimes Christians talk about God calling them into a career or something like that. God called me to be a doctor. God called me to be a pastor. I've never heard of anyone say God called them to be a garbage collector or anything unglamorous like that. And I actually think that on its own probably ought to be enough to make us wary of that kind of language. But when the Bible talks of God's call, it never seems to be something as, dare I say it, insignificant as our choice of career or ministry. The Bible assumes that once we know God, once we know what pleases him, we should be able to make good choices about those kinds of things. Nowhere in the Bible can I find the suggestion that I ought to be waiting for God to call me into a particular role or career or ministry area. Now, when the Bible speaks of God's call, there's generally something much more spectacular on view. Nothing less than God calling people to salvation. We touched on it last week. To be called by God is to be saved, to know God. And although we experience many of the blessings of salvation from sin and death right now, there are still aspects of salvation that we look forward to, hence hope. Paul prays that the Ephesians might see with the eyes of their heart, that is, in the very core of their being, the hope that is theirs because God has called them into relationship with himself. I think it's very easy to focus on the benefits of the Christian life now for us who are in the rich West. I am forgiven. I am right with God. I have a purpose. I have peace. I can put sin to death in my life. I am able to partner with God in his mission in the world. But there are some blessings that we don't have yet. And Paul wants the Ephesians to know those blessings just as much as they know the benefits of salvation that they are enjoying in the present. If you're a Christian, what is the hope to which he has called you? What can you look forward to because God has called you into relationship? Well, the completion of your salvation, life in God's presence forever, seeing the glory of God with your own eyes, sin and death done away with forever, standing before Christ pure and holy. I wonder if those things make it onto your prayer list when you pray for yourself and others. Again, if you're a parent, great thing to be praying for your kids. Daily, weekly, praying your kids will know this. Great thing to be praying for the members of your Bible study group. Imagine turning up to a group every, whatever, Wednesday night, whatever it is, meeting with a group of people who, verse 18, know the hope to which God has called them. Imagine sharing life with a group of people whose knowledge of their future in Christ has seeped deep down into their lives such that the spiritual blessings that will be fully theirs in Christ shape every part of their lives. Imagine being part of a group like that. I can tell you, I'm going to be praying that for my Bible study group. In my personal Bible reading at the moment, I'm reading Revelation. Great way to get your brain working in the morning. But one day this week, I read in Revelation 12, of the men and women who are suffering and being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. And in John's vision, a voice from heaven says of these men and women who persevered in the face of death, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. This is something, friends, we can pray not only for ourselves, for those we love and care for, those in our church family. This is something we ought to be praying for brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who suffer and die for their faith in Jesus. We live in the era of ISIS. Christian men beheaded on beaches. Pray that they may know the hope to which he has called them. Maybe you're with us today. You're new, trying to figure out Christianity, trying to work out, well, is it all about stuff in the future or is it all about in the here and now? Well, it's both. Paul's giving us spiritual bifocals. So we know what we have now as well as what is guaranteed in the future, the hope to which God calls us in Christ. The second particular aspect of God's work for us in Christ that Paul wants the Ephesians to know is the riches of being God's inheritance. Verse 18 again, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. I got an inheritance once. Technically, my wife Kathy did. But, you know, what's yours is mine, all that. One of Kathy's relatives died and we got a check. Kathy got a check. $1,000 or something. It had barely hit our letterbox and we had gone out and spent it on a dishwasher. So I know what an inheritance is. It's good stuff that I get. But Ephesians 1 isn't talking about my inheritance, is it? This is, verse 18, his glorious inheritance, God's inheritance. This idea shouldn't be altogether unfamiliar if we know our Old Testament. There God speaks about his people as his inheritance. It's just a way of speaking about a treasured possession, something of great value. Do you see what Paul's praying? He wants his readers to understand the great value that God places on them. I was speaking at one of our local primary schools recently, and all over the wall there were posters that the kids had made. I am special because, and then they'd written the things that they think make them special. I am special because my mum and dad love me. I am special because I can do cartwheels. I am special because I like Spider-Man, and so on. Well, Paul would say, you are special, you are valued, you are God's inheritance because you are in Christ. That's the language of verse 11 of chapter 1. We are God's treasured possession, his glorious inheritance. We don't get the dishwasher, we are the dishwasher, if I can butcher that metaphor. And look at yourself. What a way for God to describe you and me. Because there's nothing intrinsic about us that is deserving of this value. But God values us because he has called us. He values us because he has united us to Christ. The internet tells me there are something like 10 trillion fish in the world's oceans and rivers. Out of that 10 trillion, there are about half a dozen fish that my kids are interested in and care for. Why those ones out of all the trillions? Well, because they chose 6 fish, picked them out and put them in the fish tank in my office. See, they value those 6 not because they're intrinsically worth more than all the other fish in the sea, but because they chose them and made them their own. If you're a Christian person, you are God's inheritance. You are God's treasured possession. Your value isn't dependent upon your performance or your effort, but on your calling, your union with Christ. Christ is valued by his Father, so you are valued by the Father. And if your value isn't determined by your performance or the quality of your life or the level of your obedience, well, then your value doesn't drop when those things falter. Who can you pray for that they will know the value with which God sees them? The riches of his glorious inheritance. Now, when you pray for people in your church, in your family, do you pray that every day they will grow deeper and deeper in the knowledge of the supreme value that God has placed on them? Who are the Christian people that you can pray for that they will know that God plans to accomplish his eternal purposes through them? Now, we are not the centre of God's plans for all of eternity. That is Christ. That's the overarching message of Ephesians. But Christian people are not insignificant in God's plans and purposes.
Who can you pray for? Someone who doesn't know Jesus, that they will come to understand that God sees them like this. Who is it? Put their name on your prayer focus card. Who can you pray for today? That they won't seek value in other places by other means, but come to know the high value that God places on them. Just think about it for a moment. Our God possesses all of the heavens and all of the earth. Every star that can be seen and all the countless ones that cannot. And yet it is his people whom he values above all else. His people, who are the riches of his glorious inheritance. The third aspect of God's work for us in Christ that Paul longs that his readers will know is God's power, his incomparably great power for us who believe. We actually have to wait until another one of Paul's prayers in chapter 3 before he explains exactly what effect he expects God's power to have among his people. I remember when I was working with uni students, these teams of Christian blokes with huge muscles would come onto campus and they would say, God's power enables us to do mighty feats of strength. And they'd bend iron bars with their teeth and blow up hot water bottles like you have in bed. They blow them up until they burst. God's power, they say. That's not the power that Paul wants the Ephesians to know. We will see the detail when we get to Ephesians chapter 3. But we see here enough to know that Paul expects the gospel message to be accompanied by the working of God's power. We do not hear the gospel message and then find ourselves unable, powerless, to respond. It's God's power that changes lives. And this power, how does it measure up? Well, it's the same as the mighty strength which he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Ah, that's some power. This is the same power that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That is the power that can be brought to bear on your life today. That is the power that can give you victory over the sin that you continually struggle with. That's the power that brought you from death to life. That's the power that will keep you until the last day when the hope to which he has called us becomes the reality that we experience. It is this power that brings people you know and love out of a life of rebellion against God and into relationship through Jesus. Do you get a sense of the power? The battle against sin is not too hard. It is hard, but not too hard. The perseverance of the Christian life in the face of opposition or even persecution can seem daunting, but we need not be overcome. Humanly speaking, it is impossible for someone living in rebellion against God to come into relationship with God. Humanly impossible, but not impossible. Do you get a sense of the magnitude of the power of God that is available to us today? Paul prays that we will know it. His train of thought continues with a great description of who Jesus is. And you'll see in your outline, I've cast this also in the language of knowing because clearly Paul wants the Ephesians to know Jesus like this. And I want the same for us. Know Jesus as the head over everything. A guy I know is a pastor and lecturer in the US, and from time to time when he's going off to preach somewhere, he'll ask people to pray for him, and the way that he asks his friends to pray is to say, please pray that I will make much of Jesus. Pray that I will make much of Jesus. He's asking us to pray that when he explains the scriptures, when he talks to people, that those who hear won't be left with a small picture of Jesus. That people won't be content to think of Jesus as there on Sundays but absent the rest of the week. To make much of Jesus is to see Jesus as this anointed head over everything and not merely as someone who is useful to me to make my life more comfortable and enjoyable and stress-free. Occasionally, preachers play silly games with each other. Only young, immature preachers, those in their 30s. Sometimes preachers give each other obscure words or phrases to insert into their sermons. And so a long time ago, I was preaching in the Anglican Cathedral in Wollongong, and some of the staff insisted that I insert the phrase grande enchilada, the big enchilada, into my sermon. My dictionary defines that phrase as a person or thing of supreme importance. I'm not going to tell you whether I was immature enough to include it or not. You can come and ask me later, or just hazard a guess based on your assessment of my maturity. But if I had been preaching on this passage, it would have been entirely appropriate for me to use that phrase, which my dictionary defines as the person or thing of supreme importance, appointed to be head over everything for the church. Friends, we must not content ourselves with a small picture of Jesus. I imagine part of the reason the Ephesians need to be reminded of this was because of the plethora of false gods clamouring for attention in their society. Ephesus was famous for the enormous temple to the goddess Artemis. It was considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. Previously, the city had been home to a temple for the worship of Julius Caesar. To these people who are confronted every day with the competing claims of various gods, Paul says God raised Jesus far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Of course, it's not that we don't need to be reminded that Jesus rules over all others who claim to be God. The 21st century is a polytheistic, relativistic age, at least in the West. We're told that all gods and all religions are the same. We still need to hear the message of Christ raised far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And yet, for those of us who are already Christians, who have already at some point in the past come to the realization, become convinced of the uniqueness of Jesus, I wonder if for us the more pressing question is whether we have reduced our picture of Jesus down too small. Jesus is the one I pray to in a tough situation. When I need something done that I know is beyond my ability, he's the one I call on. The last one I turn to when I need help. We treat Jesus like our personal concierge. We hand over our shopping list. We expect him to respond, and expect him to respond like the genie out of the bottle. Your wish is my command. Seated at the right hand of God, verse 20. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion and every name, verse 21. With, verse 22, all things placed under his feet and appointed the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Does this sound like someone to whom you turn over your personal shopping list? Here are the things I expect to be done. Please smooth out the ripples in my life. Please make my Christian life enjoyable and comfortable. Friends, please hear me say there is nothing wrong with coming to Jesus with our prayers and requests, but do you think that as a family we could commit together today to making much of Jesus? Would we be willing to say, let's work towards making our conversations over tea and coffee later on conversations in which we make much of Jesus? Could we even dare to say to someone today, will you sit and pray with me now that this week, in my class, in my workplace, in my family, on my sporting team, pray with me that I will make much of Jesus among those who don't know him? Would you ask someone to pray that with you, for you, today? How can we shape our conversations so that when someone who doesn't know Jesus wanders into this place, they hear us in our natural conversations making much of Jesus, in the hope that they might come to know him, not hear us speaking of Jesus as the useful friend who smooths out life, the risen Lord, seated at God's right hand and appointed to be head over everything. If you're with us today because you're trying to find out who Jesus is, please do sign up for Simply Christianity running in June. But as a taster, as it were, this is what we believe. This is Jesus. You know, of course, that a telescope and a microscope do the same sort of thing. They make things bigger. They help us see things. Now, they work in different ways, though, don't they? A microscope makes something really, really small appear much bigger than it really is. But a telescope takes something that appears small and makes it just a little bit closer to how it is. Friends, that's what it is to make much of Jesus. Can we together make much of Jesus? That day by day, week by week, year by year, we would know him as he really is. Let me pray.
Father God, we thank you for being able to eavesdrop, as it were, on Paul's prayer for the Philippians, to get a glimpse of what he so earnestly longs for them to know about you and about Jesus. And we thank you for this picture of Jesus. Father, may we be those who make much of Jesus, that we and others will see him as he really is. May we continually cast our eyes forward to the hope that is ours because of Christ. May that spur us on, we pray. And it's in his name that we do pray. Amen.